Welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. As commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority too. Preach the gospel everywhere. Apparently to do nothing. The screen's like, no. Preach the gospel everywhere. Disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's pretty nice that all of his stuff is our stuff. That's a good gig. For we are protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. David got hit in the head with a baseball bat last week. Luckily, it wasn't swung full tilt, and he literally wasn't even crying about 30 seconds later. I mean, it's like awesome. Protected from harm. Just awesome. Here's a testimony. I'll just read it to you. It was sent to me via email. Okay, you guys know Sam and Kelly? They're hitting some home runs with testimonies. Let's see. Kelly, I'll just read it from the start. Kelly said, "Hey, remember last time we had dinner, do you remember us telling you about an old childhood friend who has recently come to know Jesus? And we had challenged her to read the Bible straight through, and she started right away. For at least a couple months now, she's been texting and calling us with all sorts of questions each week from her readings. Example, she says, 'When you have a moment, I would like to talk about burnt offerings, wives, and other religions versus ours.' Next, Kelly says this, 'Recently, we've seen the questions move into relational discovery, and it's so beautiful.' Like questions like this, 'So when you were in this process of knowing Jesus, and it didn't just like poof happen, right? I want to trust him completely and find my strength in him and feel like I'm more and more, but I feel like I am more and more, but I still have a hard time with it or do things like sin and take matters into my own hands. I know he's real and with me, but how do you let him take over and surrender to him? How did you? Did it take a long time?" Do you hear the beauty of these questions? What do you notice in these questions based on characteristics of a good disciple? Is there humility? Their vulnerability in being known. They're asking questions which relates to hunger. Hunger, hunger, hunger. Remember I said if you want to do the work of hunger, just prepare questions. Right? Ask questions and you'll operate in hunger. That's what she's doing. And then Kelly said, and one of our favorites from last week, listen to this one. "What do you think about giving money to the church? ? I haven't given any money to the church yet, and I feel like at some point I should probably reach out and help or do my part in serving others. Isn't it awesome how the Holy Spirit will move on people's hearts? Move on people's hearts." To which Sam and I then tag teamed on a call about tithing. So they put her on speakerphone and the two of them taught her about tithing. The result, her first time ever tithing was on Father's Day. Kelly said, "What a perfect day to be giving to her Heavenly Father." And then she said, "And then I received this message midweek after Father's Day. Kelly, this may sound crazy. Sound like crazy, but I gave money for the whole month last Sunday, and I just got a random check from Nissan where I leased my car for the same amount of the tithe plus 13 cents that I just gave to the church. And I don't even know why I'm getting a check for them." Kelly said, "God is so good, smiley face. Have a great week." Isn't that awesome? It is precious to see people's lives changed from being distant from God to becoming interested in God to becoming hung up on different details about God to seeking him out relationally to learning to walk submitted to him to them even saying, "I feel like I want to do something like with finances in God." And they teach her on tithe, and then God supernaturally provides the same amount she tithed plus 13 cents. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, just a testimony about discipleship. Okay, so you guys have your sheet. If you don't have a sheet, you can come get one right here, or Erin will pass it out, very kind of her. If you need a writing instrument, there's writing instruments there of all sorts of various colors. Some of them might even show up on paper. The first part of this message was characteristics of a good disciple. This message is characteristics of a good discipler. Now, Does anyone remember the first characteristic of a good discipler? We covered this last time and we hung out on basically one point the entire sermon. A good discipler has a vibrant connection with God. Everything flows out of that. Everything flows out of that. What was our main scripture for that point? John 15, verses 4 to 8, which basically says, apart from me, I'm the vine, you're the... And apart from me, you can do... So that includes minister. Apart from me, you cannot minister. And remember that I ministered to you guys what had been ministered to me, and Brad said 90% of your effectiveness is going to come from your time in the Word and in prayer. And I said I took that seriously, took it to the bank, and it's made all the difference as lead pastor. It's made all the difference, okay? And so when I notice something encroaching on that, don't get all condemned. I just say, wait a second. That's the number one. That's the number one. How do I get that back in? How do I, you know, that feels like there's a pressure on this. Why is that happening later in the day instead of earlier in the day or whatever? I'll just notice those things. And then I start to say, what's going on there? Why am I doing my emails first now? You know what I'm saying? Why am I doing that? And I'll just shift that. I'll say, wait a second, what's the big hurry? What's the big hurry? Get in the Word, get the heart of the Father for the day. Now, get to your to-do list, okay? A lot of people make to-do lists before they get in the Word. I'd make a suggestion to you. Commit your work to the Lord, and He'll establish your thoughts. He'll put them in order. So you commit yourself to the Lord, and then trust that after that and during that, as things come to you, those get put onto a thing, and those start to form your to-do list. And then you operate in your to-do list out of a place of peace. You might think this is unrelated. I don't know anything else that keeps more people out of the Word and out of prayer than time commitments and time constraints. I'm giving you a supernatural secret right now to how to break through in some practical matters around this. The Lord says He makes your taskmasters peace. So even when you operate in your to-do list, how many of you have not got your to-do list too done in a given day? All of us, right? The key is you operate out of peace. He makes your taskmasters, who's master over your tasks, He makes your taskmasters peace. Peace surpasses your understanding. So you're governed out of a place of peace. Let the peace of the Lord rule in your heart. And so He establishes our thoughts early in the day, and His peace leads us throughout the day. Okay. I better stop. Okay. All right. Characteristic number two, did we tell you that? Yes. Briefly. Demonstrates results. Okay, here's your scripture for that. John 10, verses 31 to 38. John 10, 31 to 38. So, Jesus had a little ministry moment right here where the Jews took up stones to stone Him again. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law that I said you are gods?" That was not exactly the verse that He probably should have used there to calm them down. 35, "If He called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say that Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." Are you starting to see how I'm going to connect this to demonstrate results? Listen, when you're discipling, you're actually going to make a really, really bold claim when you're discipling someone. Let me tell you what that claim is. When I'm discipling someone, I'm going to tell them, if they're a believer, that they're a son or daughter of God. I'm also going to be telling them, I'm a son of God. I am a son of God. I'm going to be telling them, you are a son or daughter of God. The religious spirit does not like that. This is what happened here. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. What did they say? Like that, right? What was Jesus' response? If you don't believe me, believe what? The works. The works. If I demonstrate results in my life that look like fruit that can only come from heaven, do you know what that does? It makes them much easier to receive the truth to the person I'm discipling that they are a child of God. They are a new creation. That it is a totally different thing than they ever thought was possible. Because if I've got stories that say, it's the craziest thing, this person needed their back healed, I lay hands on them, they're totally healed. And then there's this other person in the parking lot, laid hands on their shoulder, it had been, a year and they'd gone to the doctor and it was totally healed. Then there's someone who woke up with this or that, they laid hands, totally healed. And then there's this person I'll just stop there. But you see what I'm saying? If there's those sorts of testimonies, or if I give them a prophetic word, demonstrate results, and they're like, how did you know that? Like, it's like you were telling me every question that I asked last night to the Lord. You just gave me all the answers, like, one after another in the same order. How did you know that? Right? When you demonstrate results, you know what it opens their heart up to? The revelation of who they are in God. A good discipler not only abides in Christ, but bears fruit, and so proves himself to be a disciple. And by this, the Father is glorified. It's natural that you bear fruit as a disciple. And it proves that you are a disciple, and it shows them this is what being a disciple looks like. Does anybody remember the three miraculous things that happened with Megan and me before I even got saved? The first, because she was discipling me, the first was she loved people like I've never seen before. That's miraculous. It only comes from heaven, that sort of love. The second thing is she prayed for my hand tremors, which I'd had since a kid, and they went away and I didn't need to take medicine anymore. The third one was, the night I got saved, I had like a demonic vision. And we prayed in Jesus' name and it went. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Demonstrate results. Okay, what's the action item? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Catalog, that word I'm using very particular, catalog and share your testimonies. Literally, like write them down or memorize your testimonies. Psalm 78 talks all about it. You want the next generation to know your testimonies. Every testimony that I have in the Lord, I bet about 10 to 15 people end up hearing it. I've got a little problem. I talk too much. No, I just get excited to share what I've got, right? If people hear your testimonies, it spreads the impact of them because it prophesies that into their life. Catalog and share your testimonies. When God gives you a testimony, make sure others hear it. Unless he tells you for some reason, don't share that one. Which he can do. Good? Okay, number three, characteristic of a good discipler. They share process and thought process. They share process and thought process. They share process and thought process. Okay, here's my scripture. In all these, you could come up with lots of scriptures, but I'm just keeping it short and sweet. Scripture for sharing process. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, imagine Paul saying this to Timothy, right? I'm Paul, I'm meeting with Timothy, and I say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful and he's put me into the ministry. This is not necessarily building Timothy up at this point. I mean, it's not building Timothy up, but it's not building Timothy up. Watch what happens next, though, because Paul's like, lest you don't understand from whence I came. He said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ... Grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. They weren't even my faith and love. It's just in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, if this isn't clear enough yet, and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now all the glory goes to him, verse 17. Do you see what that does for the person you're discipling when you share your process? They can't know where you came from if they didn't know you then. Remember Megan said, I had anxiety so bad, and I was sharing anxiety so bad, someone said you should really get OCD medication. Isn't that helpful to know? It's helpful to know that that's how I used to be. If you're discipling someone, you need to share your process with them on some level. I mean, you don't need to share everything with them. Maybe they're not faithful enough to hear some of the things, and you've got to discern that with the Lord. But you got to share some of it. You got to share some of it. They need to know where you came from, or else you'll actually imprison them to your success, because they don't see the pathway to get to where you've got. Okay, the next thing is you need to share your thought process. Your thought process. Acts 20, verses 18 to 20 is my scripture here, and this is all within sharing your process and your thought process. Acts 20, verses 18 to 20. And I'll just read verse 20, actually. This is Paul speaking. He says, verse 18, you know from the first day, and he said, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was really deliberate as a discipler. He's saying, I kept back nothing that was helpful. I'll give you a scenario. Let's imagine I'm discipling someone, we're meeting at Starbucks. We go up to order, and as we go up to order, by the way, if you're receiving from someone, if you're being discipled by someone, I went back and forth in my heart three times to say this or not. If you're receiving from someone, if you're a disciple, pay for their order at Starbucks. It's actually honoring them. I mean, don't you want to receive their reward? I mean, just, you can honor them in your heart, but I mean, if you could just, like, that would speak correctly of the situation. They're doing you a tremendous favor in meeting with you, and they love to do it. They're not doing it begrudgingly, but you can, in honor, go out of your way and act as the kingdom and buy their drink. Like, don't, even if they make $500 an hour and you make $5 an hour, save up your money and buy their drink for them each week. I'm just telling you the heart of the kingdom. Okay? And God will make sure you no longer make $5 an hour and you make much more, because they're pouring into your life and it's going to produce results. But honor that person that's sowing into your life. And a good way to do that is just buy their drink. I'm truthfully surprised a lot of people don't think like that. And I never would want to say anything because I'm a cheerful giver, right? But to you all as disciples, I just want to encourage you, that's the right heart attitude. That's the right heart attitude. It really is.
Can I just say?
Please.
I just want to emphasize that's the heart attitude. This, what Pete's talking about, is not a rule of law sort of thing.
Please.
It's a heart attitude that if you do that, you're, you know, the saying, put your money where your mouth is. This is if you really honor that person, then you will do something that shows it. So that's all.
Amen. Yeah, I was with a minister recently at a conference, and that gentleman did not pay for his dinner once, nor should he have. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. But boy, people receive so much over dinner. He would just pour out. Okay. What was I talking about? I go into Starbucks with someone that I'm going to disciple, right? And the lady behind the counter, this has happened to me, but not in this context. The lady behind the counter has a hurt wrist. And I just say, hey, do you know what? Sometimes when I pray for people, they're healed. Could I pray for your wrist? Oh, sure. I actually mean, like, right now, I'll just hold your hand and I'll just pray for your wrist. Okay, sure. Reaches out her hand. I pray for it. I say, you feel anything? It's like warm sensations, like, going through my wrist. And I said, that's the power of God. I said, how's it feel now? She said, a bit better, actually. And I felt like that was good for the day, you know? Well, it turns out that person has had a hard heart to the Lord and all sorts of things, so it's really a good thing that I got to pray for and all that sort of stuff. But let's imagine I'm with this disciple, and I do that. I pray for this lady's wrist. The disciple's right there. They're buying my drink, right? And we go sit down. Share thought process. If I don't spend the first 10 minutes of my time, my hour with them that day, sharing my thought process about praying for that person's healing, I'm crazy. Do you see what I'm saying? They just saw me do it. They ought to have questions about it, first of all, if that's not something they typically do. And secondly, I should make a point to say, you know, it's interesting. I walked up and I saw her moving her wrist like that. It sort of caught my eye. Just share your thought process with them so that they can go do it tomorrow. Yeah. Okay? So share your process overall and share your thought process. Okay. Next one. I know we're moving sort of quick, but this stuff's good. Next one, a good discipler is intentionally relational. Intentionally relational. Okay, two scriptures here. The first is Genesis 1:26. You don't need to turn there. It says, "Let us make man in our image." What's my point? Is heaven isolational or relational? Even God, the Trinity, is relational. Isn't that awesome? You can't represent God correctly in a non-relational basis. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Are you guys still good? Or am I moving too quick? Are you good? "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." As a discipler, you have to model a relational basis with the person you're discipling. In other words, what you've received from the Father about how he relates to you, about how he speaks to you, about how patient he is with you, about how he works with you, about how he doesn't pull away from you when you're struggling, but instead draws near to you, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to imitate that with them so that they can imitate that from us. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we're actually modeling heaven when we operate relationally with people. Good? The other half of this commentary is intentional, intentionally relational. My verse there is 1 Corinthians 15:46. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." You might say, don't have many encounters with the Lord. Do you schedule time for encounters? I haven't been getting that much revelation from the Word. Do you schedule time for the Word? That's what this verse from Corinthians is saying. First the what? Then the? When you naturally schedule something in your planner, you can set yourself up for a supernatural encounter. First the natural, then the spiritual. Some people that you'll disciple, some of them, will be really good at the informal thing. Like they'll text you all the time, little questions. And you'll start to think, kind of be good if we could meet, like talk a little bit more thoroughly. It's not quite a text message question. Do you know why that's rubbing you a little bit wrong? Because you know the Father. You know how he's relational. You know how he's intentional. And there's something about how they're operating that's not quite intentional. It's sort of flippant. Like, let me just send you a quick text message. Can't you respond to that deep question about the nature of God in like three sentences using emojis? Because I can't get my schedule together enough to think a week ahead to ask you for an hour of your time at a certain time. I know you said that you're available, but I can't actually plan myself. And so when it doesn't sit right with you that they're doing everything sort of informally, the reason it doesn't sit right with you most likely, if you're a seasoned believer, do you know why it doesn't sit right with you? Because it's not right. And when something doesn't sit right with you, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, you're actually gonna help them by addressing that. You're not gonna help them by not addressing that. And so what I'll respond, first the natural, then the spiritual. I don't need to address all those things in their heart. I just need to ask them for a meeting time. Hey, I think I could respond to you much better like this, like if we could meet. And then do you know what that's going to help their heart do? Be a little bit more formal and intentional in how they're seeking the Lord. Isn't that good? Conversely, there's some people that are awesome. Like, tell me when to meet. I'll be ready for the meeting. Like, they'll pray in tongues for an hour before they meet with you so they feel real spirit-filled and they look really good to you. But they don't want you to talk to them during the week when they're having panic attacks. Do you see what I'm saying? Those people need to see that the heart of the Father is that he doesn't draw away when you're having trouble. He'll meet you at any point in your week. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you notice one person will only be formal, work with them on the informality of relationship. If you notice a person will only be informal, work with them on the formality and the planning of relationship. And what you'll be doing is what you've learned from the Father, you'll be demonstrating to them, and you'll actually, by addressing natural scheduling things, be helping release supernatural encounters and supernatural changes in their heart, spiritual changes in their heart. That's a good word, Peter. Okay, Megan, do you want to take the next couple?
So the fifth characteristic of a good discipler is patient. A good discipler is patient. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And later on, 4, it says, love suffers long, which is also translated as patient, and is kind. That first thing there, love is patient. When you are discipling somebody, showing them the love of the Father is being patient with them. It's just going to take time. God is so long-suffering with each of us, and he wants us to be so with one another. And I just want to say, with Pete, you know, some of the anxiety stuff that he dealt with, some of it...
I'll say it so she doesn't have to say it. For 2 to 3 years, I was very difficult to be around. I mean, it made me pretty dysfunctional, this anxiety stuff at times. Relationally dysfunctional. So anyway, go ahead.
So, you know, I was very patient with him. It doesn't mean, you know, this was not a thing where, wow, he just never seems to change and this issue is still ongoing or something like that. He was invested in the Lord. He's drawing near to God. He's being transformed. But this certain thing, there's just layers. There's layers in our lives about different things. And you have to be patient with people. And you also have to understand that this leads me into my next point. But there's something else that's very connected to that. The way that you have patience with people is that the characteristic number 6 is you have to have a vision for them. And these two things go together, but they're working independently.
I'll just throw in a verse here on patience, and then Megan will do vision. 2 Timothy 4:2, just write that scripture down, it'll blow your mind. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With words. No. It's not what it says. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Huh? Teaching second, patience first? Isn't that powerful? Wow. He told the Ephesians pastor, convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and, when necessary, teaching.
So the action there is you pray for them first, and then you teach. So the things that you see, that you know, they're a continuing issue, you have a patience with them, you pray for them. God will do the work in their heart. So the thing that helps you have patience with your disciple is having a vision for them. So it's believing in them and having a vision for them. Now this, you can kind of have in the natural, if you know what the word says, you know who somebody is in Christ. You already have that understanding. But I'm talking about a vision for them specifically as a person, and that you can get by praying for them. And sometimes the Lord will just drop something on your heart about who they are. And so when Pete was going through anxiety sort of stuff, I knew that's not who he is. That's not who he was in Christ. But because I knew that's not who he was, I had patience with him through things. And I also knew that the Lord will do the work. If I direct him to the Lord, if he's going to the Lord's going to do that work, and he's going to transform him so that he's not living in that space anymore.
That's good. By the way, just a A few examples there. Remember, Jesus called Peter and Andrew, said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Jesus had a vision for his discipleship of them. Okay, there's other examples. Okay, the seventh characteristic of a good discipler is that they direct the disciple to the Lord. They direct the disciple to the Lord. Do you want to share the scripture on that one?
Yeah, John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Good thing we got two people up here. We can tag team. Newsflash, they're his disciples, not yours. If they abide in his words, whose disciples are they? My, capital M, his. Now, you can be a shepherd, and then there's a chief shepherd, is what the Bible says. So I'm saying you can, I'm not saying don't take responsibility of them as your disciples. They can be your disciple. Yes, 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 yes. Paul modeled that. But in the end, if you're discipling them well, you're discipling them into the Lord, not into yourself. Well, how can I guarantee that? Remember the first point? If I'm abiding in the Lord, who am I going to connect them to? The vine. That's exactly what I'm going to do. So much as I'm abiding in the vine, what will happen naturally is I will connect them to the vine. And there's lots of reasons I believe it happens like that, but that's what you will do. If you yourself are abiding in the vine, you will connect them to that same vine. And it's kind of like parenting. I mean, the goal of parenting is not that you don't stop mentoring them once they're an adult, but it is that you do get them to adulthood. Right? Like they should mature. They should mature. Like you do not want to be someone's God. Like you want to teach them. Here are the action items. Teach them to be in the Word, how to receive from the Word. Teach them how to pray, and teach them how to hear God. Connect them to the vine. Teach them to be in the Word. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to hear God.
And all these things you do by example, which is when you read the Word together. Like when Pete was first knowing the Lord, we would sit down, we'd read the Word together. We'd read it. We'd read just a verse, and Pete would say, what does this mean? What does this mean? Mm-hmm. And I'd tell him, this is what this means. Because you know what? You guys have so much scripture that's in you by the Holy Spirit that has cross-referenced things so that you have an understanding of what this means in context of many other verses. So it's really important that you spend time with them reading the Word, so that they have an understanding that is backed by more fullness that you have.
Yeah. I think next time I'll dive a little bit more into teaching them the Word and that sort of thing. But I'm going to let you go ahead and wrap.
So when you look at all the characteristics of being a good discipler, number 7 is the one that normally we think of being, that's what being a discipler is. You teach somebody the Word, you teach somebody how to pray, and you teach somebody how to hear the Lord. Most of us have thought that's pretty much what a discipler is. But we've got all those characteristics, 1 through 6, right? Well, what are those? Those are all the things that set the table for the meal. Mm-hmm. And without all those other things, you having a vibrant relationship with the Lord, you having testimonies, you having patience with them, all those things set the table for the actual meal, which is the Word, prayer, and hearing from the Lord. So you absolutely have to have all those things going on in order for them to come to a place where the whole experience of the Lord is good. Now, I know many of you are probably feeling like I feel, which is you feel inadequate. Man, I can't disciple somebody. I don't have all this stuff going. There's so many places in my life where I'm not seeking the Lord, or I don't have his headship in it. And I just want to encourage you. I'm going to read about the loaves and the fishes. This is John 6:3-12. You know, this is a couple places in the gospel. Thanks. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other places it says, you know, he asked them, hey, do you have this? Mm-hmm. Do you have stuff to feed them? I want you to feed them. And they said, we don't have anything. But really, what they did have, they had, Philip answered him, oh no, sorry. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Here's the thing. Did they have enough food in the natural to feed all those people? Do they have near enough food? Not even close, absolutely not. Do we, in the natural, have enough to feed those people who are around us? We absolutely do not. But you know what? We have something. You have something. Mm-hmm. And it is enough. Do you know when it's enough? Is when Jesus says, what do you have? Mm. And you give it to him. Mm-hmm. So I want everyone to stand up. And you guys don't have to do this, but I do want everybody just to stand up. Mm-hmm. And I want you to hold in your hands, just put your hands out and say, Lord, this is what I have.
Lord, this is what I have.
And I'm going to give it to you.
I'm going to give it to you.
Here's the thing. Jesus takes what you have. Do you know what? He gives thanks to God for what you have.
The revelation you have. Yep.
Any revelation that you have, any experience that you have in him, he gives thanks to God that you have that.
Mm-hmm. Shoot. Guys, listen to that one more time. What you're holding in your hands right now is representing the revelation you have, what could possibly maybe be used to feed all the people that are, the multitudes that are running to Christ right now. There are multitudes running to Christ, and he's saying, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And you're saying, I don't got enough money. And you say, what do you have? And what you're doing right now is you're holding out in your hands, you're saying, Lord, this is the revelation I have. I mean, this is what I have. It often feels inadequate. I recognize that. But I've got something, and I'm holding it out. And do you hear Jesus' first response as you hold out these things that you have? Or the one revelation, or the one experience you have, maybe the two, maybe the three. Before, as a believer, Megan told me, God knows your thoughts before you have them. I was ministering that to people when I was not a believer, and they were weeping in a car. There's someone weeping in the car because I was ministering that. That's what I had. That's the only loaf I had. It wasn't even my bread, but I'd heard it, and I wasn't even a believer. And what I'm saying is, as you're holding this out, what Megan's saying is, listen to what Jesus says. He gives thanks to his Father for what you have. Even if what you have is 5 barley loaves with 5,000 on their way, he's actually thanking the Father for the exact thing that you're holding out in your hands right now. That revelation you have of God, that one revelation. He's thanking. His response is not, well, I guess we'll work with that. No, no. He's thanking the Father for what it is that you have right now. I let that sweep right across the room. Okay, go ahead.
And then Jesus gives it back to you. And he says, go give it away.
Whoa.
The multiplication did not happen in Jesus' hands. You know whose it happened in? The disciples. Listen, the word of God is in you. It is in your mouth. And he wants you to give it away. If you bring it to him and you say, God, this is all I have, he will give it to you. And guess what? When you give it to others, it will multiply. And you know what happens after that? Is after you minister, guess what? You get a whole basketful back. You get more than you even had. You didn't even have anything to begin with in this situation, right? It was somebody else's something. Mm-hmm. They gave it to God.
Yeah.
God gave it back to them. They gave it away. And guess what? There were 12 basketfuls left over.
Yes.
Everyone got more than what they had originally.
Yeah.
So I want to encourage you, if mm-hmm. you feel like you have just a little bit, mm-hmm. give it to God.
Yep.
He's going to thank the Father for it, and he's going to give it back to you. You are going to give it away, mm-hmm. and then it will be multiplied back to you.
Amen. Yes. Yeah, Father, we just release an impartation right now for the increase that comes through sharing. The increase that comes through sharing. I release that impartation across this body in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Activate that inside of each of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Man, so good. That's good. Amen, amen. All right. Isn't she lovely? Good job. Well, I bless you all in Jesus' name. He just wants to do for you. It's that simple. He just wants to do for you. So I just want to bless you. I think where I'm going to go next, we'll see with this next sermon series, but I think I'm going to jump back into grace. Just grace and God's provision for us in that. So we'll see where I go, but I think that's where I want to go. I'm excited for this new house church session. Just want to encourage you, as you think about house church, God wants to exceed everything that you've imagined. So I would increase your imagination about what God's going to do through house church this term, because God will exceed whatever it is that you've imagined. So I just want to pray a blessing right now in Jesus' name over this house church session, that it would be highly productive, very fruitful, and full of your presence and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like prayer, come on up. God bless you all. Happy 4th of July. Praise God, we live in America.